It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions.
Pastor Redmatter and the continuing role of the Holy Spirit.
You got to understand this idea of the pouring out of the Spirit, like Joel is talking about, like Peter is reminding us, this is going to be happening during the tribulation period. But the Spirit was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost.
The day of the Lord is the primary focus of Joel 2:28 through chapter 3. But to what exactly is this referring? As we continue a verse-by-verse study of the book of Joel, Pastor Brett Metter breaks down all this day represents, in particular, how it prophetically pointed forward to Pentecost, where God's Spirit filled the church. We'll look at that and more coming up in today's Word.
One of the things that we saw in the previous study, as we looked at Joel chapter 1 and a half, your chapter 1 and 2 verses 1 through 27, is we saw that that really is the day of the Lord versus the day of the locust. The first part is the day of the locust. And then we talked about locust. And then the Lord talks about how he's going to restore the years the locusts have eaten. But the last sort of portion of the book of Joel is not about the day of the locust. It's about the day of the Lord. But you might find it interesting that in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Joel actually has four chapters, not three. And if you read the Hebrew Bible, what you'll find is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. That's actually chapter 3, that little chunk. The part we have left here at the end of chapter 2 is the chapter 3 of the Hebrew Bible. And then the chapter 3 of our Bibles is the chapter 4 of the Hebrew Bible. Why can't we just get it all synced up and make them all match? It's a good question. I always ask that about a lot of things. But the truth is, the Hebrews, when they divvied up the verses and chapters, if you would, they saw this little section as kind of a standalone. And I think it's probably a better way of doing it, if you ask me, to just really acknowledge now we're shifting gears in that verse to talking about the day of the locust. And then in verse 28, we start talking about now the day of the Lord. So that's why, you know, all the drama around this is because it really is considered a chapter by many. And really, not just the Jewish scholars, but all biblical scholars say, yeah, this kind of stands alone. So Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and onward from this point on is really going to be speaking about the day of the Lord. And we're going to have to sort of define what the day of the Lord is. The idea of the day of the Lord, what's the day of the Lord and what day is it going to be? Well, it's talking more idiomatically of a time period. Like on that day, you know, things are going to change. And it's not like there's a literal day we're talking about. We're talking about a time period that's coming. And it's going to be like when an older, you know, fellow would say, well, back in my day, was he talking about, you know, the single day? No, he's talking about, you know, an era of his lifetime. That's really kind of what we're talking about, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, you know, there's questions that you ask, like number one, when will that come? When is the day of the Lord? And the answer is, wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't we like to know? But no man knows the day or the hour of the day of the Lord. We don't know the exact timing of when it's going to happen. Now, before we talk a little more about when it will come, one of the things you got to recognize in Scripture is there are several days that the Lord talks about in that same sort of idiom. And that is the 4 days of Scripture. I'll just call it that. But the 4 days of Scripture, it starts with man's day. The Bible talks about this. And that's really the day we're living in right now in biblical terms. We're living in the day of man. And it all started when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And when they took and sinned, took the fruit, sinned against the Lord, and that really entered into the world, the day of man. So when we really acknowledge the era that we're living, we have to understand that God says, yeah, this is the day of man. And basically, one thing you and I should be thinking about as Christians is everything bad that's happening in the world today, people say, well, if God is love, then why? This is the day of man. The day of God is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of Christ is coming. But the day of man, that's here. And that explains a lot. We should own this day when it comes to evil and bad and sin and disease and trouble. You know, people that sort of scratch their heads, well, why is there cancer? The answer, it's the day of man. When we sinned, we ushered disease and plagues and death into this world. It's our fault. Well, why didn't God create a world that was perfect? He did, and man messed it up. We have to own why we live in the condition that we do. And you know, I always talk about the insurance company. When the tree falls on your car, they say, well, that was an act of God. Nope, it's the day of man. That's why that tree fell on your car. We live in a fallen world, in a fallen state, and it's our fault. And that's why we as Christians, I think it's good to have that worldview to understand that, because so many people sort of charge God with all these things. God gave man free will. Man used the free will that he had in a horrible way, and thus we are living in this time called the day of man. And it's called that, by the way, in Genesis 2:15. The second day that's notable in the Bible is the day of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:8, 1 Corinthians 5:5, and onward, those scriptures all refer to this day called the day of Christ. Now, this one is more of a day than the other days, but at the same time, some argue that it's more than just a day. But I'll show you why I believe this really will be a literal day when this happens. And it really is the rapture of the church. If you look at these scriptures that are called the day of Christ and refer to it as that, it's always linked to the event called the rapture of the church, where Christ doesn't come to the earth, but he comes and meets us in the air. That's the rapture of the church. And you know, the key scripture is that last one, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That's kind of the key scripture when it comes to that. I'll just read it real quick with you. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo in the Greek, raptured in the Latin, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's the rapture of the church. So that's just one example. The day of Christ is that day called the rapture. The third day that we should be cognizant of is the day of the Lord. And that's the one that Joel focuses on. But it's not just Joel. I put a bunch of scriptures under that one as well. Joel chapter 1:15 talks about the day of the Lord. Chapter 2 verse 1 and 11:31. You know, like it's all through the book of Joel. Zephaniah and Isaiah also talk about the day of the Lord. We'll talk more about exactly what that is in a second. But the fourth day you should know about is called the day of God. And we read about that in the scriptures. By the way, when it comes to the day of God, this is when you can kind of say, that's when the world can start saying, if you have anything to complain about, good luck doing it then, because everything will be perfect during the day of God. After the millennial kingdom, there's going to be an event. So right now you're starting to get a framework of what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord, I believe, kicks into gear. And by the way, there's a little debate on this one about when exactly the day of the Lord begins. But I believe the rapture of the church is the day of Christ. And then as soon as that happens, that kicks into gear the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation period all the way through the millennial kingdom. That's what I believe the day of the Lord is defined by as you read the scriptures on that. But what happens after the millennial kingdom? Well, if you remember in the Bible, there's gonna be a time because Satan had, remember he was released at the end of the millennial kingdom for a short time, and he's gonna corrupt the earth again with his evil at the end of the millennial kingdom. And it'll be at that point the Lord will say, okay, this old earth, heaven and earth are gonna pass away, and he's gonna dissolve it, as the Bible says. And the scripture reference to the day of God there is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, which says this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that's the earth, heaven and earth, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, or you know, the way you act, and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's where if you're kind of looking at the time scheme, we're living in the day of man or the church age now. Rapture of the church happens, tribulation period. After the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. And after that, Christ comes and rules and reigns for 1,000 years called the millennial kingdom. And after the millennium, then the Lord is gonna cause this heaven and earth to pass away. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we all live happily ever after at that point. That's the way that story rolls. So on this question, you know, when will it come? It's gonna come, you know, we don't know the day or the hour of the second coming of Christ. We don't know the day or the hour of the rapture of the church. So that means we don't know when the day of the Lord is gonna be. We don't have any idea exactly when that's gonna happen. But we know that after the rapture of the church happens, I believe it'll be right after that, is the day of the Lord. So that's kind of the, when will it happen? What will happen is another question. What will happen with the day of the Lord? Well, let's begin reading our text here because we start to get a bit of a description of what the day of the Lord is going to look like there in verse 28 of chapter 2. Let's read. It's Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So you can kind of see how verses 28 through 32 ring a little differently than the previous chapter that we read and chapter and a half about the day of the locust. Now we're talking about the grand scheme of things. And it talks about, you know, the pillars of fire and smoke and the heavens and the earth and the moon and everything, you know, turning to blood and all this stuff. So the second thing, what will happen? Well, it says here, what's going to happen? First of all, interestingly enough, he says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions." And by the way, I think that's happening today. And that you say, "Brett, you just tried to talk about stop being wacko when it comes to Bible prophecy." Yeah, but this is something the Bible says will happen as we get nearer, I think, to the day of the Lord. There's going to be young men seeing visions, older men dreaming dreams. And again, you have to be careful with that because sometimes your dreams are just the pizza the night you had the night before. Got to be careful. But if you do have a dream or a vision that seems like it's different and coming from the Lord, you kind of have to weigh that out and ask the Lord, "Lord, was that from you?" And with a dream, you always have to seek confirmation. And you have to see if it's contrary to scripture, it was not from the Lord. You can know that. Like there's measurement that you can do with your dreams and visions to make sure that it lines up with scripture. That's an important thing as well. But that's going to happen in the day of the Lord. Now, by the way, the day of the Lord is tricky, and I'll tell you why, because it's going to be a horrible, terrible day, as it's mentioned there in verse 31, before that great and terrible day of the Lord. But that's going to be the first 7 years of the day of the Lord. That's going to be the terrible part. In fact, the 7 years, the 3.5 last part of that 7 years is going to be the worst of the worst. But also the day of the Lord includes the millennial kingdom, which is going to be glorious. So it's a little tricky when you're talking about the day of the Lord. It could be both good or bad, depending on what part of the day of the Lord you're talking about. Are we talking about the tribulation period of it or the millennial kingdom period of it? Now, some of you are saying, "Brett, when you read verses 28 through 32, that sounded kind of familiar." Maybe some of you are like, "I've never read the book of Joel, but that still sounds familiar to me. Where have we read it?" Well, turn over to the book of Acts with me real quick. Flip over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. One of the first sermons preached to the newly formed Church of Jesus Christ. If anybody could say, when was the church really kicked into gear? Anybody want to guess? The day of Pentecost. You know, there were several feasts, of course, of the Jews, and you know, some were compulsory, some were, you know, more voluntary, but the day of Pentecost was a big deal. But the Jews were told, Peter and the disciples were told to go and wait for the coming upon. Remember the three relationships with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's with you before you're even saved. When you become a Christian, he's in you. But then there's that third relationship or preposition where it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And Jesus told his disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem for that coming upon of the Holy Spirit. So they're all waiting in this room on the day of Pentecost. Let's read chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place." So that's a lot of people in one Honda. Sorry. Verse 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And they were it appeared to them like cloven tongues like of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language." So, you know, Jerusalem would have been buzzing with people from all over the world because of the day of Pentecost, the feast. And they're all saying, how are these Jews speaking our native languages? And they were all amazed. In verse 7, marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not these all which speak Galileans? Now remember, Galileans were podunk hicks. They were the people that, you know, you'd walk up, how you doing? They'd spit on the ground and say, tell you what. Like the Galilean was sort of the hick of the day. That, remember, that's why they thought the disciples were just unlearned and ignorant men, because they spoke like Galileans. You doing pretty good? Darn tootin'. That's the Galilean. They were sort of the hick of that day. And yet they're like, all these guys from Galilee are speaking in our language. What in the world's going on here? That's why they're marveling so much. Well, it lists a bunch of nations, verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and all the way down through verse 10, these different people. Verse 11, it says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, verse 12, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. These guys are drunk. So that's what's going on. The day of Pentecost, tongues of fire over their head. They all start speaking in the native tongue languages of all the people around Jerusalem. And it's this wind, rushing wind, which is, by the way, the word spirit, pneuma, ruach in Hebrew, is the Holy Spirit coming upon his church right here in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. You know, some people say these people are drunk. Others are like, what in the world's going on? They're confused. Peter steps up and gives the first sermon of the newly filled with the Holy Spirit church. And he says this in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. These guys aren't drunk. But check it out, verse 16. Here it is. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. In verse 19, I will show the wonders in the heaven above, the signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapors of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's our scripture. Peter is teaching, just like, you know, we would do at Athey Creek on a Sunday morning. We'd take a passage and read it and say, here's what the Bible says here. That's what Peter's doing here. He's giving us a model of how to do a sermon. Now, right here is where there's been all kinds of confusion, and I get why. But you have to be careful about what Peter's saying here. And there's a nuance that some people sort of blow off, which you shouldn't blow off. Do you remember in the Bible when prophecy is fulfilled? What kind of language does the Bible or the person of the Bible use? They say, you know, thus the prophecy of Jeremiah was fulfilled on that day. Like that's the language of the Bible. But that's not the language of Peter here. Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He didn't say, this is that which was fulfilled now by the prophet Joel. The reason this is important is some of you are saying, Brett, you said the day of the Lord starts with the tribulation and goes to the millennial kingdom. Well, I didn't say that. I'm saying the Bible says that, first of all. The Bible defines that for us. But it seems that, you know, Peter's saying here, yeah, Joel's word about the day of the Lord, it's fulfilled today. But Peter never says that. If you back up, he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Typically in Bible language, you'd hear that person say, if it was being fulfilled, even as Jesus, remember when Jesus read from the book of Isaiah and he said, today, this is fulfilled in your ears, you know, like that's the language of the Bible. So this is what you need to understand. Peter is not necessarily saying the prophecy of Joel being the day of the Lord, that it's fulfilled today with the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the church. He's saying that the pouring out of the Spirit that was prophesied by Joel that's gonna come in the day of the Lord, that kind of pouring out of the Spirit is happening even right now. So he's almost saying more in a metaphor or simile, he's saying that the pouring out of the Spirit, like it's gonna be in the day of the Lord that was foretold by the prophet Joel. And there's evidence not only in verse 16 that says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, but he also says, I will show wonders, verse 19, in his reminding us of what that says, the signs in the earth beneath, the blood and the fire. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood. Listen, before that great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's cool about this is it's almost like Peter saying, we're seeing sort of the foreshadow and the pre-tremors of an earthquake. It's like we're feeling those tremors of the coming day of the Lord because we're seeing the pouring out of the Spirit. Now, some of you might say, Brad, I'm also confused because you taught us from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, who is letting? Right now, we're living in the church age, the day of man, the church age. And right now, there's something holding back the Antichrist from coming. Who is holding back? If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who's doing the holding back? Anybody? The Holy Spirit and the church. Which one is it? Both, right? And you can see that built into the text of 2 Thessalonians. We are the church filled with the Holy Spirit. That happened on the day of Pentecost with right here in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit moves and uses his church to be his hands and feet and what have you. Some of you might be saying, okay, Brett, the pouring out of the Spirit, but then it says he, the church, and you could also say the Holy Spirit. It seems that it almost includes the Spirit when it says, and he shall be taken out of the way. What event is that? The rapture of the church. That's 2 Thessalonians 2. And by the way, if the idea of the church being pulled out of the way, you might say, well, then the Holy Spirit's gone. But you have to understand, Joel doesn't say that's what's happened. The Holy Spirit does take his church up, out, and we meet Jesus, and that's true. And by the way, I think the Holy Spirit's gonna have a different role because the Holy Spirit largely in the church age uses the church. But how's the Holy Spirit gonna be used during the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom? Now, there's an interesting question. I believe as the Holy Spirit is to fill his church during the church age, I believe the Lord's gonna do a massive pouring out of the Spirit during the tribulation period. And who's gonna be most affected by that? Anybody wanna take a guess? The Jews. The Jews are gonna be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible talks about the seal of the Spirit that's gonna be put on these Jews and 144,000, not Jehovah's Witness. This is 144,000 Jews. They're listed there by tribe there in Revelation chapter 7. So you got to understand this idea of the pouring out of the Spirit, like Joel is talking about, like Peter is reminding us, this is going to be happening during the tribulation period. But don't be confused. The Spirit was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost.
Pastor Brett Metter with some important insight of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit we find in both the Old and New Testament writings in today's Word. And I invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in a moment. But first, Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. Each day, he'll share a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find this message online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch or listen to Pastor Brett's past messages, including his monthly prophecy updates, at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, with the Christmas season upon us now, it's pretty easy to get busy with party planning, decorations, and shopping.
Oh, yeah.
Do you have any encouragement you can give us about keeping our eyes on the real reason for the season?
Boy, that's a good one because I'm a big fan of Christmas and I love the eggnog and the Christmas tree and all those things. But I'm really thankful for some of our family traditions that we've both when I was a kid and then even adopted some of these things in my family. But we try as much as we can just to remind what Christmas is all about. We remind each other. We do little family devos when our kids were little. I'd tell stories about, I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the three trees. I'd tell them that story and we'd kind of look at our own Christmas tree. It's an evergreen tree. It reminds us of everlasting life. And the tree in the Bible is a picture of Christ and the lights on the tree. Jesus is the light of the world, you know, and just looking for every opportunity to think about, meditate on, worship, pray to Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And I think you have to be somewhat intentional. Otherwise, all the other stuff kind of swallows up Christmas. And you ever had a Christmas, Kurt, that just went by and you're like, oh, it just happened so fast. And
yeah.
Now we're already into January. I think you can slow it down if you just really focus on the person of Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you for that reminder, Brett. And I do hope, friends, that you can enjoy this holiday season as we get ready to celebrate the birth of Christ. Well, one last time, I want to mention that if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter or Today's Word, you can just go to our website at todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will reflect more on the important role of God's Spirit as the day of the Lord draws near. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.